So last week I started a new sermon series. It's called Gaining Stability in an Unstable World. And we surely live in an unstable world with all the volatility that's in everything that happens nowadays and 24-hour news cycles and all the just everything that's going on in this world. It's just sometimes it's just in as fast-paced as our lives are. Sometimes it's just hard to take a deep breath and just stay stable or sane. Sometimes those words are the same, right? And sometimes you feel like you ever see your neighbor walking his or her dog, and it looks like the dog's walking the neighbor. Okay, that's what sometimes we feel like our lives are just dragging us through the neighborhood, and we're not we're holding a leash, but it's pulling us through. And so, if you didn't get a chance to be here last Sunday, and if you haven't looked at that, I just encourage you to go to our website, startgbchurch.com, and look up that the doctrine of stability. There's the doctrine of stability, which is pulled out of the Bible here, and I'll just kind of sum it up for you. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the source of the stability that we seek in our lives. And if you don't have stability in your life right now, you have to start with the source of all stability, all peace, all comfort, all rest, all knowledge, all wisdom, and that is Jesus Christ, and He is never changing. He is the same. He is the only one that can stay stable in all this madness that we call life. And that's where we put our foundation on. And so today I'm going to pan that out into gaining stability in marriage. And if you're not married, then this message is still for you. So don't check out on me, okay? And if you've made an inner vow that you will never get married again, don't check out on me, okay? Stay with us today. And if you're starting out your married life, then I encourage you to listen. If you've been married, David, how many years you been married, buddy? Oh, sorry. I should have. 48 years, all right? So if you've been married as long as them, stick with us, okay? All right? So the stability of marriage, it's found in Genesis, the second chapter. Here is the doctrine, the doctrine of marriage stability. And it's basically this: therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, real quick, I need to get us all on level footing and understand what marriage is built upon. Okay? And so, I told you, if you're not married, this message is still for you. So stick with me, because you got to understand this foundation at the very beginning here that we're building, to understand the goodness that comes from the law of marriage stability. Okay? So the first thing that we need to understand is we truly need to understand who God is. And what we know is that in the first three verses of the Bible, we get the description and the personality and the person of God presented to us in great knowledge and discernment. So in the first three first three verses of the Bible, we get who is God. And most of us, when we read these verses, we read it, and how does this affect mankind? This is the creation story. So how does this affect mankind? So here's just a little Bible discernment lesson, real quick, okay? So when we read the Bible, we think, how's this affecting me? And what's there in this for me? How can this be a good thing for me? And here's what I want you to understand is when you go to the Bible and you read, what's the Bible about? What's everything in the Bible about? Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And when you start from there and you truly understand how Jesus is presented and what it means to Jesus, then you come to understand what it means to you. But you have to take the right path. So when I talk about marriage, I need us to all start out on the right foundation. So in the first three verses, we understand who God is. Verse number one, it tells us that He is God the Father. He is there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the Creator. And James tells us that everything that is good comes from God the Father. Okay? So in the very first verse of the Bible, we get God the Creator, God the Father. He is there. In the second verse, we got, there is earth without form and void in the darkness of the face of the deep. Okay? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So what was keeping calm over the uncreated or the unknown? The Spirit of God. So there in the second verse, we are introduced to God the Spirit. So we've already been introduced to God the Father, first verse. Second verse, God the Spirit. And now we're moving on. The third verse, who do we find there? Jesus Christ. Most of us think Jesus Christ didn't show up until Matthew. Not correct. He's in Genesis 1. He's there at the very beginning. Remember, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Alpha, Omega. He's the one who was, died, and still is. He is the Savior of the world, the perfect Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That is God the Son. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And we know that in John, it says that John came forth as a witness to bear the witness for the light. He was not the light, but he was the witness for the light, that people may come to know the light, and the light which gives true life to a world of darkness. Right? Amen? That is Jesus Christ. So in the third verse, we have Jesus Christ, God the Son. So in the first three verses, we come to understand that God is three in one, three distinct, but all together one deity. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right? So you can't separate them. He is one, three in one. And then here's why I need you to really understand that. Is because our marriages are created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. It tells us that. Therefore, and God said, let us. Now you see the word there? That's not let God, right? Because there were three there. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So man is created in the image of God. God is three in one. So now we move on, and it says, and God looked at man, as Mike alluded to this in his prayer. He said, go out and name all the animals. Okay, and as he was naming the animals, God looks down on man and sees that he is alone, and he says that that is not good, that man be alone. And I want you to understand, he says, I will make him a helper. I added that bold in print there, okay? So I will make him a helper. Who is he talking about there? Eve. So he's making the wife. And I want you to understand that this word helper that he uses right here is the same word that Jesus Christ uses when he's telling his disciples, I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the helper, to be with you, the perfect companion. So now that we know that God is a triune, three-in-one deity, we are created in his image. So we are meant to belong to families, church families, intimate families, marriage, okay? So we are created, and our marriage is created in the image of God, which means that there are three who belong to a Christian marriage. There is husband, there is wife, and there is God. So for your marriage to properly reflect the marriage that it was created to be, then you have to reflect a marriage that is a man, a woman, and God. That is a Christian biblical marriage. And it says there, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He took a rib out of him. He closed it up. And from that Adam, from that rib of Adam, he made Eve. And I need you to understand that man served Eve in the creation of Eve. So men, we are the first servant. We are the sacrifice. We are the provider. Okay? So we start the marriage from service. Do you understand that? The first act of a husband in a marriage was service. Now, how many thousands of years later we've kind of turned that around, right? I thought I'd get a lot of amens from the women on that. You guys are quiet. You guys listening or what? Did you hear what I said? Okay. So understand that, guys, is that our first, man, I wish you weren't. Don't you have nursery to go to today or something? Goodness gracious. This is going to come back to haunt me. I'm just going to tell you. All right. But it's the Bible, so I got to preach it. All right. Okay. All right. So the first act of the husband is from service. And then Ephesians reflects on the creation of marriage, the creation story. And I want you to understand this. They call it the great mystery. Do you see that right there? This is a great mystery. For a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. And here's what I wanted to tell you, that if you are not married, This is why this is still looking to you. Because first of all, you need to, if you have plans to be married, you got to understand what your marriage is going to be built on. Here's the other thing, is that this perfectly, the story and the understanding of marriage perfectly illustrates, it is the revelation of the answers to the great mystery about how to have a proper relationship with God. And it is the coming of one spirit, the becoming of one flesh. So when Jesus Christ brings that holy, righteous spirit, God the Spirit, to live in your body, because God the Spirit and God the Son and God the Father are all one, they all live in there with you. And then the great mystery is to have a great, discerning relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you join together in such a way that it reflects marriage. And you should become one flesh, indistinguishable as an individual. So that is why Jesus Christ, he says, if you want to be marked by me, you should be marked by love, because God is love. You should wrap your soul so tight around the Holy Spirit that you become indistinguishable as your own. You should be marked as a Christian, and people see you and they see the love that flows through you. They realize that you are projecting God through the fruit of your spirits as they bloom through you. So, now we get to the law of marriage, stability, gaining stability in an unstable world. Let's see what this has, right? So the first one is the doctrine of priority. So now we understand how marriage is built. It is three coming together in one spirit, indistinguishable as an individual. It is a husband, a wife, and God, all coming together in one union. And then the doctrine of priority is you have to start with the proper priorities. And I will bet that if you're struggling somewhat in your marriage today, it is because priorities are out of whack. That is probably the first step to troubles. And here's what happens, is that we get all kinds of things that get put in front of our relationship with our spouse. Just like in our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we lose the doctrine of priority and we put other things ahead of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So for most of us, it's we are working jobs, okay? We have kids, and we cheat time from the spouses. That's where we cheat our times. And usually what happens is the wife dedicates the rest of her life to the kids while they live in the house. And the husband feels neglected. The wife's too tired to do things that wives are supposed to do, and husbands feel neglected. They go build a hot rod or watch ESPN on a loop. And then 10 years later, they're devoted to their work or whatever. And then when you finally get the kids out of the house and you get them raised, you look at one another, you think, I don't know you. I've got my own likes. You got your own likes. We don't really hang out much anymore. Why don't we just call it quits? I'll see you whenever. And that's what's happening. And if you look, the divorce rate is highest among people in their 40s right now. And that is because after we get the kids raised, we cash it in and say we couldn't handle it. The other thing that I need you to understand is that when a catastrophe hits your family in some form or fashion, in whether it be physical, financial, or job-wise, or any kind of thing like that, if your priorities are out of whack, then you have no foundation to stand on to get through the catastrophe. Okay? So we have to understand and we have to apply the doctrine of priority. The Bible sets out real clear that we are to honor our fathers and mothers. It says it actually 5 times in the Bible. Okay, it's in Matthew twice. I didn't put it up here, but in Exodus it tells us, you shall honor your father and mother so that your days will be long on this earth. In Deuteronomy it comes in, honor your fathers and mother that you may dwell long and you'll be well with you, and the Lord God has given great things to you. And then if you look in Ephesians, he talks again and says, honor your father and mother, because this is the first commandment that was delivered with a promise. And the promise is that if you honor your father and mother, your days will go well for you here and you live a long, happy life. That's the promise. But if you remember, we are to what? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, there's a lot of different avenues of application here. The first one I want to say is that when a man leaves the house, they should be grown up and act like a grown up. They should be a man, and they should go out and be a spiritual leader. But I need you to understand that the word that is used here for Eve is actually the Hebrew word, azab, which means to loosen or relinquish. So here's what I'm telling you, is that we need to be Bible correct here. So what needs to happen is that we are to, that is a lifetime commandment to honor your mother and your father. It is to happen as long as they're alive, and then you still honor their legacy. That never is relinquished from us. But what needs to happen is that we loosen that relationship to the point to where now their priority, when we were kids, our mother and father were probably the most important people in our lives, or your mother and father type, okay? So if when you leave the house and become married, then your wife takes priority in your life. And the parents get moved down. Okay? Because we are called to loosen that relationship. And what needs to happen is that you and your spouse become one. And you make the decisions. Now, there's influences and there's suggestions and there's wisdom that comes from your parents. But you need to come together as a married couple and be the one coming together. And what ends up happening is, how did I describe a marriage? A husband, a wife, and God. And sometimes what we have is a husband, a wife, God, and mother-in-law, or mother, okay? Or dad, or whoever. Or you can have husband, wife, God, and best friend. And it doesn't work that way. Because now priorities are getting out of whack. And then it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So the doctrine of priority says that we are to have a proper biblical prioritization in our life. First and foremost, God is at the pinnacle of every priority list. That is not even negotiable. God is the top. And then second is spouse. Now, sometimes that's hard for us as parents, especially mothers, to get that children come after spouses. All right? So the most important relationship in your life is your relationship with Jesus Christ. And here's what I need you to understand. If you're not married today, if you plan on getting married or whatever, your most important relationship is Jesus Christ. Because when you get married, you should have the ability to make biblical prioritizations that are correct. And unless your relationship with Jesus Christ is correct, then you will not be able to make proper prioritizations in your life when you get married. So you have to start from that original foundation. And so what has ended up happening is that throughout the years, we've kind of taken our marriages for granted, and we said, well, we'll always be together. I can start moving stuff ahead of us. And the devil says, all right, I've got them. And so what we end up doing is jeopardizing, other than God, the most important relationship in our lives. And when that gets jeopardized, now you start jeopardizing all the relationships that come after marriage. Relationships with children, relationships with friends, relationships with coworkers, because your spouse and your relationship with them is the most important, other than God, relationship that you have on this earth. Okay, so what ends up happening is that, again, we start bundling things there, kids get bumped up, and now listen, here's what's so dangerous about misinterpreting the doctrine of priority, is that it never comes from a bad place. We don't put our spouses on the shelf, or we don't deprioritize them because we don't love them, and we're doing it. We just think, well, we're parents now, we got to put our kids number one. And that gets sold to us. We think we need to do it because we feel like it, you know, makes us feel better as parents and that we're doing a better job as parents. But you have to understand that you have to be a spouse before you can be a parent. And the first thing that happened in marriage is that the husband served the wife. So in order to understand service, you have to start from the appropriate place. And your relationship with your spouse has to be healthy in order for your home to be healthy. And to raise children accordingly. Here's the other one. For God is a jealous God, and his name is jealous. You shall worship no other God. The Lord, whose name is, right there, proper noun, jealous, is a jealous God. So we've been taught our whole lives that jealousy is a bad thing. But I'm here to tell you that biblical jealousy is a good thing. So when things get put in between you and your wife, there should be an, or your husband, there should be an element of jealousy that comes up. That's biblical. Adam should have been jealous of the relationship that Eve was building with the serpent. He should have interjected there and said, this is getting inappropriate, it's wrong, and it needs to stop now. That would have solved a whole lot of trouble, wouldn't it? Okay? So we are in the image of God, and our priorities are built into us, and when something is jeopardized, then we have appropriate jealousy that comes up. Okay? So you should, I'm telling you, pray for jealousy, but make it proper jealousy, okay? And it says there that, so husbands ought to love their own wives or their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So I'm telling you that this is a commandment that is brought down to us, is that we should love our lives as much as Jesus loved the church and he gave his life for the church. Now that's an enormous amount of love, but that is the level that we are required to have, and it is what causes us to have appropriate prioritization in our lives. And that is what we need to pray for. And if you're having trouble today and you're out of whack, then there is a doctrine to fix it. It's found in Revelations 2 and 5. Okay, this is the letter to the church of Ephesus. They had great love for God, but their love was starting to wane. And God writes them a letter and says, remember where it is that you have fallen from. Go back and remember how much you loved me at the beginning of your relationship with me. So go back and recall the love that you had for your spouse that caused you to love them and marry them. Remember the love. Okay? Love is a choice, and love always wins. Appropriate love always wins. So remember the love. Go back and remember it, and then repent for the things that you've done that has caused things to come between you and your spouse. And then go back and do the things that you did at the very beginning of your relationship. Move on to the doctrine of possession. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined, and they shall become one flesh. Okay? So what's that mean? They shall become one flesh. Again, this is the example used as for a relationship between man and Jesus Christ. You shall become one flesh. And in the Bible, it says that the early church came together in one accord. And it's in the actual translation of that is that it is bound together in cords stronger than death. And we know who's stronger than death? Jesus Christ. So your marriage should be bound together by Jesus Christ. And you shall come together in a way that you're not distinguishable as an individual. Have you ever, you know those couples where you can't say one name without the other? Howard and Mabel Woolard? You couldn't say one without the other, right? Because they did everything together. Rita and Emil Allen? You couldn't say one without the other. You had to say, that is because their marriage truly reflected coming together in one flesh. And it says, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, likewise also the wife to her husband. All right? So here's the story on this. So the kids are in the house, so I have to be, I'm just going to overview it here real quick, okay? In a marriage, there is no boss. Now, the husband's a spiritual leader, but there is no boss. And what I mean by that is someone in the marriage is not appointed to make the decisions in certain categories, okay? So the husband's not the guy who decides if you're going to spend money or not. That is a joint decision. He is the spiritual leader. And then the other one is that affection is not decided by one individual in the marriage, okay? When trouble happens, it's because we get the doctrine of possession out of whack and we think we own this thing in our marriage. There is no individual property in a marriage. You understand that? There's no individual property in a marriage. That is children. That is everything. And now we have this amazing thing called blended families. They are great. They are families. Okay, they are perfect. Love them. We love them. I was a part of blended families. Okay, I understand them. And here's the deal: is that your children come into the marriage and they become joint property of the marriage. And if you say, "Well, I don't want him or her to own, you know, own my kids, then you might think about whether or not you need to marry that person, okay? Because when these doctrines get applied and they get applied appropriately, you have a wonderful marriage. And when you can't understand and you can't foresee yourself applying these things to your marriage, then you need to start thinking about if you're not locked into it already. You understand what I'm saying? If you're married, then you got to start doing it in the appropriate way. So there is no individual property. And remember, God is a jealous God. If we hold something back from God and you say, you can't become a part of this, then our spouses lash out on it. They may not have done it in voice or anger to you yet, but it's coming. It's building and it's coming. And God does not like it when we channel things off from him. And your spouse will lash out when you say, well, this part you can't have anything to do with this. This is mine. There's no mine in a marriage. So the understanding of the possession is that we are to come together as one, and you can't hold anything back if you're going to come together as one. And it says that the wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. So even our bodies are no longer individual property. They belong. That's how deep this doctrine flows, that our bodies become property of the marriage. So we have to start making decisions as a unit, not as two individuals trying to make a marriage work. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So there are no exceptions in the doctrine of possession. There are no exceptions. And if you're trying to make it and you're breaking the doctrine of possession, then good luck. There are no exceptions to this. There is no individual property in a marriage. Now, for those of you who are not married, you have no individual property from God. And if you're trying to hide something from God, do away with it. Cut it loose. Get rid of it, because it's not healthy to your relationship with Jesus Christ. The doctrine of purity. Therefore, a man shall join his wife, they shall become one. And it says there that, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. And we know this, that they were not ashamed, but the second that sin entered their life, what was their first act? To cover themselves. And then when God came in and had the man or the face-to-face talk with them and said, what have you done? And then they start blaming one another, right? What'd Adam say? Life was going pretty good, man, until you sent me this woman. Okay? And what did the woman say? Well, it was my husband's fault. So they start turning on one another. Right? You see how things are breaking apart? The devil is a divider. And then they knew that they were naked. And what did God do after he settled it all? He clothed them. And you understand that an innocent animal at the very beginning of sin had to give their life in order to clothe and to hide the shame of our sin. You understand that? From the very first sin, there was sacrifice made to cover the shame of our sin. If you're not married and you are sinful, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the ultimate sacrifice has been made that can not just cover your shame, but wash it away. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Genesis says, so here it is. So in our marriage, that's the story I just told. So in the marriage, here's what happens, is when we start sinning and we start breaking rules, what do we start doing? Hiding stuff. I can't tell you how many times, in counseling sessions when I ask, okay, what's going on? And here's the first thing that's said. Well, I know something's wrong. The password on their phone is now changed. And they won't give it to me. And it's like, all right, yeah, that's a problem. That's hiding. That's hiding. And here's the thing. If you've got something in your life that you've stowed away and that you're hiding, not only are you breaking the doctrine of possession, but you're also breaking the doctrine of purity. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, last week we talked about it, the marriage bed is to remain undefiled and pure. And we are not to stow away things and keep things away from our spouse. That is unhealthy to the marriage. And when we stole things away from our relationship from Jesus Christ, that begins to decay our relationship. It's unhealthy. And we start to hide things. The Bible says, be sober. Be vigilant. You know what this means? Talk. Be awake. Communicate. Because if you don't do the things that the Bible calls us to do, the devil is ready to pounce like a roaring lion. And when we break the rules of prioritization, Guess who's there to take advantage of that? And now listen, I've told, let's see if I can get it right. I got two jobs, two kids, one wife, all right? And the, you know, some nights I don't feel like I accomplished anything. And I'm laying in bed, and I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, I should have done this. I got to get up an hour earlier so I can get this done and do that. And then I need to jump up and do this. And boy, before I do any of that, though, I really got to get this going, and I got to go talk to that person. And the whole time, you see what I'm doing? I'm taking all this stuff, and I'm pushing it ahead of my relationship with this young lady down here. And if we're not careful, our marriage, do you know how high the divorce rate in the ministry is? It's higher than it is out there in the non-ministry life. It is. Did you say amen? Or was that just our mental telepathy? It was like ringing in my head. Okay, but seriously, because you guys are looking at me like, you know, you'll never get divorced. My chances are better than yours. And I've got to apply these in my life. It isn't just you, man. I'm struggling with you. I'm laying in bed at night trying to figure out how I can fit all this into my schedule. You know what I need to do is get down on my hands and knees and thank God for this beautiful young lady. Help us keep our marriage together. Thank God for my two healthy, beautiful kids. And say, hey, I need to get my priorities right, okay? And the rest will take care of itself. If I get my priorities right in this, the rest will take care of itself. And that is why it's a great mystery. That's why it's referred to as a great mystery. Because if you can understand the stuff that goes on in marriage, then you can apply it to your relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you can grow, man. And he can do things through you that you never thought were possible. But here's the catch. Is that you have to leave. You have to make your marriage the top human relationship as your priority. You have to be joined to your wife. You have to become one flesh, not hold off possessions on your own, but bring everything to the marriage. You can't hide stuff. You have to keep that relationship pure. And it's just like in your individual relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your top priority. You can't get through life healthy unless your relationship with Jesus Christ is your top priority. And you have to become one flesh to have a relationship with him. And you can't keep anything away from him. You have to keep that relationship pure. You have to confess your soul, repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, accept his forgiveness, accept his love, and let him live through you as you go out and make a difference in this world. And let me say that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you to have the courage of a 10-year-old. I baptized 2 10-year-olds the last 2 weeks, man. Sometimes those guys are braver than we are as adults. And I've never been so proud as when you see. Can you imagine being around your peers, just a house full of your own peers? Step out, come down, get down on your hands and knees and say, I need to meet Jesus Christ as my Savior. All of us here are afraid. We're holding on to the pew like I really need to go down and pray about that. But man, somebody might think something of me. I'm telling you today that as we stand this morning, I need you to understand that there is a lot at stake here. We come together as a unified church family. We come together as healthy families. And if our church family is not healthy, then we can't go out and present the gospel in the appropriate, proper manner. Because the devil is chipping away at our church family, family by family. Because we fight over all kinds of stuff. You know what we rarely fight over in divorces? The church. Who gets to go to the church? That just will work itself out. Okay? You'll fight over albums and cassette tape or whatever. Okay? But I'm here to tell you that the devil's chipping away at our church family. Individual family by individual family. And is this impossible to do? No. With Jesus Christ powering you, this stuff is possible. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you cannot have the ultimate marriage that God has planned for you. You can't raise your kids in the optimal way that God has planned for you. You have to have Jesus Christ as the source of stability and as salvation in your life. So I'm going to open up the altars to you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come up today. If you need to pray to help protect your family and your marriage, come up and get it. And if you want to help this church go out and grow and to present the word in the appropriate manner, come up and let's get it done today. I'm going to open up the altars to you.